If you've got your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 20. We are going to read the whole chapter because it's Easter Day. And we want to remind ourselves of what happened on that amazing morning. If you haven't got your Bibles, don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me. Tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for this day. There is so much inside of us, Lord, that when we remember what you've achieved through this day, not just for us, Lord, but for the whole of creation, we are amazed. We are in awe. And we're so grateful that you have allowed us to come together in this place, to know you and to worship you, to be together in your presence. In these few moments, we just continue to ask you, Lord, be present in us. Help us to hear your voice through the words that we hear. Help us to experience your presence as we open our hearts and our minds to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, where's my thing? So I have a very important question this morning that I'd like to consider. What's been the most significant life-changing day of your life so far? The day you moved to Wales. Well, okay. Yeah, good. Thanks, Jan. Anybody else care to offer something up? Mary and Kath. Amen. Fantastic. Dave, have you got anything?
Moving to Wales and
Mary and Kath. Moving to Wales and Mary and Kath. So I had pastoral shivers running through the entire course of my body then. Having children. Yeah. I thought you were going to say meeting me, but there we are. Yes, Maz. The day that you took Jesus into your life. Oh, man. Fantastic. Yeah. For some of us, it could be something that we've chosen, that we've been chosen to do. Something for, qualifying for something. It could be meeting your partner. And lads, let's be honest. You know, those of you who are married, that is the answer to this question. Okay. No doubt about it. But the truth is, over the course of a lifetime, you know, there'll be many significant days of our lives where something happens and the path and the direction of our lives seem to change dramatically. But when we consider the story of the human race, there is one day, one event that towers above every other day. And it's the day that we celebrate today. It is Easter Day. The day when Jesus was resurrected. The day, this day, has changed the course of human history for eternity. Because the resurrection changes everything. Let me hear you say that. The resurrection changes everything. Tell the person next to you. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus' death on the cross that we remembered on Good Friday was not the end of the story. It was merely the end of the chapter. The next chapter begins on Easter Sunday. And there's no slow build-up to the crux of the story, just like you get in EastEnders. I mean, come on. You know, how long can you draw out a storyline? But Jesus explodes from the grave. And everything changes. And it didn't just change things for those around him. The impact of that explosion continues to reverberate down through human history. And we cannot underestimate the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. It is simply the most amazing moment in the history of the world. No other moment has impacted the world in such a way before or since. There may be one yet to come, but that's another sermon. The resurrection is the basis of our faith. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, the gospel without the resurrection is no gospel at all. One Christian writer puts it like this: belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. The Gospels cannot explain the resurrection. It is the resurrection that explains the Gospels. And so without this event, we have nothing to proclaim. Without the resurrection, Jesus is dead. And so are we. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of transformation. But we are not dealing with that situation. Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen? And he is alive. The gospel of Jesus has exploded into history, has shaped and is shaping, has changed and is changing the world more than any other movement in the history of the world. And here are just some of those areas of transformation. We're just going to think about it. The gospel has transformed people. Anybody know how many Christians or people who say that they're Christians in the world? Guess. 2 billion. Dave, on the ball this morning, right? Exactly. Well, it's not exactly, but roughly 2.13 billion, it's anticipated. What's that? He's had an egg. Oh, he's after an egg. Oh, right, I see. It's estimated there are 2.13 billion Christians in the world. Let me try and put that into some sort of context. 7 billion people in the world's population. Roughly 1 in 3 people are Christians. Let me put this into context. Again, the population of China, the population of North America, and the population of Europe combined. Basically, are how many Christians there are in the world today. Lives have been, are being transformed. The sanctity of human life. Early Christians challenged the low value placed on human life in the Greek and Roman culture. And they believed that we're all created in the image of God. And they stood against things like infanticide, suicide, human sacrifice, the gladiators shows. And this value that has underpinned the Christian belief has exploded into society and has transformed society. We think of people like William Wilberforce, who campaigned his whole life for the abolition of slavery. We think of Dr. Martin Luther King, who campaigned for equal rights in America. Christianity has preserved the sanctity of human life. Charity, compassion, hospitals, healthcare. It was the early Christian communities that showed an example of care and compassion that was an example to those around them. Much of our humanitarian exploits that we see about today come because of the witness of Christian communities that care for people. Without this witness, we would never. Who knows what would have happened? Education. It was the church, the early church, that established schools first in Ephesus and then Rome, but then in the 1500s, it was John Calvin and Martin Luther, the Reformation duo, I was going to call them then, but the leaders of the Protestant Reformation were instrumental in convincing the authorities to establish tax-supported universal compulsory education. Science. We wouldn't understand science had it not been for Christianity. We've been created by a rational God as rational human beings with the ability and the intelligence that makes sense of our environment, the creation within which God has placed us. Christians have always been pioneers of scientific discovery. And rather killing God off, science gives us the ability to marvel at the working of creation and the design of its creator. Art, literature, architecture, music. Jesus continues to be the most celebrated human to ever walk this earth. More songs and books have been written about him than anybody else put together. The Christian faith has inspired some of the most celebrated architectural contributions to society. I could go on and on and on. Words, symbols, expressions, holidays, you know? Street pastors, let me get that in. You know, they transform society shaped by their faith in Christ. The movement has and is transforming the face of the earth. But that said, there's still a long way to go. Amidst our celebrations today, we still need to work for more transformation. The job is not complete. The reality is that roughly around 90% of the UK will celebrate Easter with chocolate eggs and a couple of days holiday. The world is still broken. You read some of those stats there. Nearly half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on less than £1.50 a day. More than 1.3 billion in extreme poverty, less than £1 a day. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty, according to UNICEF. 22,000 children die each day. 805 million people worldwide do not have enough food to eat. I don't want you to misunderstand me at all. I'm not trying to rain on our parade and deliberately sabotage this talk, but I want to try to place our celebrations in some sort of context, in some sort of reality. It is great to sing these songs and to celebrate. It is right that we do that. But let's keep an eye on the task at hand. I recognize that this is the snapshot of a much bigger picture. And there's so much more that needs to change. But I want to encourage you by stating again that the possibility for change has come through the resurrection and is still coming. Heaven is coming to earth through the transformation of people. And people bringing transformation to their communities. And you've heard it from this platform time and time again. We are the change that we want to see. Partnering with God, partnering with Holy Spirit, partnering with Father, partnering with Jesus, establishing his kingdom through his people. That is the impact of Easter Day. And when we look at the characters in the story that we've read and we see how they were changed by the resurrection in such a way that it enabled them to begin this transformation that we look back on now and we marvel over. So what was it that happened on that Easter morning? I just want us to consider three of those characters that we've read about this morning. Let's think about Peter. And when we read the Gospels, it was Peter that seems to follow Jesus most passionately. You know, he's the one that is always there. I love this photograph of Peter. He's definitely the one with the beard. It looks a bit like Gary Cooper, my old mate, doesn't he? He reminded me of him. But Peter was a passionate follower of Jesus, so enthusiastic. And this makes his denial of Jesus at his trial all the more crushing for him. For all of his words and his protestations, for all of his insights and bold statements, when the time came, Peter failed Jesus, denying him three times, as Jesus said that he would. And it would be fair to say that Peter's dreams and expectations lie crushed at this moment, before Easter Sunday, under his own tomb of regret, of shame, guilt, and fear. He must have been devastated by his actions, particularly when he saw Jesus being crucified. So I wonder whether hearing the news of Jesus' possible resurrection was a good or a bad thing for Peter. Because, I mean, if Jesus had remained dead, he could have avoided having to deal with his betrayal. But knowing now that he is alive meant that he had to confront it. And of course, we read in the next chapter in John, John 21, the beautiful story of Peter's encounter with Jesus on the sea, by the side of the sea at Tiberias, when they shared breakfast together. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Jesus reinstates Peter. He didn't greet him with condemnation. He didn't ignore him. He didn't give him the cold shoulder. He saw something in Peter that he'd always seen in Peter. And he just wanted to release it. He loved Peter. For Peter, the resurrection meant that he had to confront the guilt and the shame of what he had done. The fear of that could have driven him to run away, but he didn't. And Jesus didn't condemn him, like he might have expected or felt he deserved. But he reinstated him. He entrusted him to continue with the ministry. The resurrection of Jesus transformed Peter's guilt, shame, and fear into forgiveness, restoration, and commission. And Peter went on from there. And what about Mary? What was her exchange? Well, Mary Magdalene was the first on the scene in John's account. And it's such a tender encounter that she has with her Lord. And she had made her way to the tomb to dress, to see to the body of Jesus. But her grief and her sense of loss, already tragic, took further injury on discovering that the tomb was empty. Overwhelmed by her sorrow, Mary falls to the floor sobbing. And then Jesus comes to her. But such was her grief that she was unable to recognize that it was her risen Lord. And she continued in her distressed state. Until, that is, he called her by her name. Mary. And the power of that word transformed her sorrow instantaneously. And it was exchanged for joy and hope. And what comfort this brings to us. How often are we so consumed by our own circumstances that we remain unaware that God is present with us? Our circumstances can so often distort our view of God and keep us from feeling like that we have any hope at all. The resurrection means that not even the power of death can stop us from experiencing the reality of his presence. And of course, there's Thomas. Thomas wasn't prepared to take it from the others that Jesus was alive. His skepticism, his unbelief would not allow his faith to be satisfied. Thomas the doubter, a label attached to him for all time. But he didn't stay that way. Jesus, in his grace, came to him and allowed him to view the physical evidence for himself. The stranglehold of his doubt was released, and Thomas' statement that he had made, as recorded by John, was less a statement of faith than it was an act of worship. In the face of the glory of the risen Christ, he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." You see, we cannot enter into the fullness of relationship with the Father while doubt remains. That's not to say that doubt is not helpful at times. For Thomas, though, his doubt stopped him from believing. But even so, he still remained open to the possibility of Jesus' resurrection and was willing to be convinced by the evidence. And many of us will go through periods of doubt from time to time. And that's okay. That's okay. Providing we remain open to be convinced by God for whatever we are doubting Him about. Because doubt can take us to the place of encounter. An encounter is the place of transformation. We've just looked at a few people in the story of that first Easter Sunday. What we clearly see is that Jesus' resurrection transformed everything for them. What we then continue to read in the book of Acts is how the church exploded. The transformation led them to continue to follow Jesus, to wait in Jerusalem, and then to receive the person and the power and the presence of Holy Spirit. And without the resurrection, there would have been no Pentecost. No Pentecost, no church. No change. So this morning, my appeal is simply this. Is that you believe in the gospel of Jesus, in the sacrifice of the cross that deals with the penalty of our sin, but also in the power, the transforming power of the resurrection. Maybe like Peter, like Mary or Thomas, there's stuff in your life that's blocking you from living in the light and the power and the freedom and the purpose of God. And even as I'm speaking here now, the Holy Spirit may be placing things on your heart that you know are holding you back from what God wants for you. It may be doubt. It may be skepticism. It may be unbelief. It may be bitterness. It may be sorrow. It may be grief. It may be anger. But I want to encourage you this morning, metaphorically, to bring them and place them in the tomb of Jesus. And let them die, that you might live. That you might change. And that through you, the world might change too. The resurrection changes guilt to forgiveness. It changes shame to freedom. It changes despair into hope. It changes fear into courage. It changes rejection to acceptance. It changes sorrow to joy. It transforms doubt to faith. His death on the cross has brought us freedom because we were made to be free. Jesus has conquered sin and its effect, past, present, and future, that you may be free to love and be loved by God. The resurrection is the sign of His authority to deliver this into your life. The resurrection changes everything in us. And having been changed, we are the ones to then go and change the world. Let's pray. This morning I really felt that it would be right just to kind of go through a very simple meditation. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And I just want you to picture yourself standing outside the tomb of Jesus on that Easter morning. And in your hands, you're holding a box. And into that box, I want you to place all the things that you sense are stopping you from knowing God in the way that He wants to know you. What are all the things that seem to hold you back from living the Christian life, from experiencing the joy of His presence? Maybe you know that there are things that are entangling you. Maybe it's a habit that you want to break. Maybe there's a person that you need to forgive and you just can't get over it. Put it in the box. Maybe there's something that you've done a long time ago that you just seem to can't forgive yourself for. I want to encourage you this morning to put it in the box. Just allow the Holy Spirit to bring those things to your mind. Whatever He says to you, put it in the box. And I want you to take that box, pick it up, and walk into the tomb. And right by the side of Jesus' garments, you lay your box. Turn around and walk back out into the light. As you're walking out, you hear the stone rolling in front of the door. And in front of you, Jesus is there. And he's got another box there. And this is what He wants to replace and put into your life. Just ask Him. I'm not going to tell you, but just ask Him, Jesus, what do you have for me? Jesus, what do you have for me to replace what I have given away? Jesus, I thank You that You love us. You love us so much that You don't want anything to come between us and You. I thank You for what You did on the cross and the power that has such incredible consequences, not just for us as individuals, but for this world and for this universe. That in You, You bring all things back into order. We thank You for the victory that You achieved. We thank You because we can come to You and You deal in Your death with the things that hold us back from You. We thank You that in exchange, You give us new life. I pray this morning for my brothers and sisters, as I pray for myself, that we would continue to walk in the light of Easter Sunday. The knowledge that we are free forever. That there is nothing that holds us back from knowing You, from being loved by You, from living the life that You want us to live. I pray that we would walk every day in the light of Easter Sunday. That we live in the eternal day of resurrection. That life is ours forevermore. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand that. Lord, our minds struggle to comprehend exactly what that means. But as we walk through this life, we ask that You would help us to understand. And I pray Your blessing upon each and every person in this place. Enable us to walk with You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has overcome. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And we're going to sing a song that is new. Feel free to join in. but we want to celebrate the victory of Jesus and the life that he's given us.